If you have your Bibles, turn once again with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. If you remember my last sermon with you, I spoke to you from the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, and I want to try to build on that some this morning. I spoke to you under the heading of "What on Earth is Going On?" In the last several years, have you uttered those words, or at least thought them? What is happening in the world around us? It's true, as the world turns, fads and trends come and go. The things that were trending in my day are not trending today. But I'm not talking about apparel or hairstyles or technology. Talking about something far more important than that. You can't help but ask yourself, what's going on in the world? When major companies, whose only real goal is to make money, they choose to market certain ideologies in such a way as and sacrifice multiplied millions, even billions of dollars to appease only a few people and promote an ideology and a lifestyle that the public has proven they don't want any part of, to a large degree. Bud Light, as you know, has lost billions of dollars, their latest marketing campaign. Now, that doesn't bother me that Bud Light's losing money. I'm like the preacher that's preaching one Sunday morning. He said, "I wish we could gather up all the whiskey and throw it in the river." People said, "Amen." He said, "I wish we'd gather up all the wine and throw it in the river." They hollered again, "Amen." "I wish we'd get all the beer and throw it in the river." And they screamed, "Amen." Song leader got up and sang, "Shall we gather at the river?" I thought surely you'd seen that coming. But, you know, it's true. Department stores are bracing, are promoting through their products. And there's great division around us. Things that were unspeakable years ago are put before us today in ways that you wonder, we look like weirdos for not understanding that this is the trend, this is the thing. Come on, get on board. And so, as a pastor, over the years, I have dealt with many conflicts in people that share with me and try to bring some resolution. And I have developed, at least in my mind, though I may not always say it, this is something, I guess, of a philosophy that I kind of live by. There's usually more to the story than the story. And if in this conflict we can somehow get to the root of the matter that perhaps is being swept under the rug, maybe the conflict could be resolved. There's usually more to the story than the story. Have you ever wondered why addictions of so many different kinds are so prevalent today? There's all sorts of disorders and addictions. We're always learning about a new mental or personality disorder or a new kind of addiction. They're not always chemically induced, the addictions. I've had a friend tell me who had at one time a gambling addiction. He said to me, "Frank, when I was recovering from this gambling addiction, my body broke out in sweats. I shook. I went through all of the kind of withdrawals that one might go through if they were trying to expel some substance from their body." Addictions, ideologies, philosophies, the division in a nation. You know, the Bible said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And that is a wonderful verse, and it's something that I think each of us can appreciate as Americans. We've watched this nation in its short-lived time be so very blessed. Did you know that the Bible teaches that God picked out the boundaries for the nations? You know, when he called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans, he told him to leave that country and start walking. He didn't know where he was going. He said, but when you get to where you're going, I'll let you know. He said, but it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be a promised land. It's Canaan land. And that promised land extended from the river Niles to the Euphrates. John Phillips said it takes up almost the entire Middle East as to what was actually promised to Israel. And so he says, you go to the promised land. That's your land. Some years ago, God, I believe, sent people to this country to make this America's land. Just like Canaan, it was inhabited by others that did not know God. And just like the Canaanites were driven out of that land, so those that inhabited this land, it was not for them, even though they were here first. I get that. I'm talking about the Native American. I have no racism intended there. I'm just saying God chose to give this land to us. Now, you have to talk to him about that if that bothers you. It's just like when he told the people of Israel, he said, you drive out the Amorites, drive out the Amalekites, drive out the Hittites, drive out the Canaanites, drive them all out. This is your land. Nobody seems to balk at that or be bothered by that. But we're told today that we need to reinvent history and we need to apologize for a lot of things because this was a terrible way this we come to live in this land. Well, to me, people that have that ideology have no concept of the sovereignty of God. Because if they did, they would understand, as the Bible teaches, the boundaries of the nations were given by God. That's what he said. And so he promised to bless a nation whose God was the Lord. Now, when you're trying to find the root of the matter as to what's going on in the earth, history sometimes is a great teacher. Now, there's no greater document for world history than the scriptures. The Bible is not a history book, but when it speaks on history, it speaks with infallibility and inerrancy. And so when you look at what happened to nations who rejected God, Jehovah, as their Lord, you see the consequences of that. Perhaps we can learn what's really going on in the earth around us. What's happening? And so I thought we would take a look. God's often called chosen people, certainly a chosen nation, Israel. And they were blessed, as you know. I'll just leave a lot of that intro off because I understand you have a knowledge of that. But then something happened. You know, there's one thing God made perfectly clear in the Ten Commandments. First and foremost, I will have no other gods before me. Idolatry, paganism is apostasy, and I won't tolerate it. I have zero tolerance for nations who have any other gods before me. That's what he said. And he said, don't you make any graven images to those gods. And he spoke about his own jealousy. You know, as we think about what the scholars call theology proper, which is the study of God, we understand it as believers that we are monotheists. We are those who believe that there's one true God. Others are pantheist. That speaks of the material universe is God. Everything is God. And it opens up a whole system of idolatry and debauchery that's almost unspeakable. And then, of course, there's polytheism. And poly from the word many, many gods. You may have never stopped to think about it, but Israel was prone to lapse into polytheism. They were at times open and even overt in their worship of other gods after being given a clear command that you cannot worship other gods. And so the consequences for doing so were enormous. Now, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 16 through 17, these comprise some of Moses' very last words before he leaves the people. And he warns them, almost prophesies to them about what's coming because of what's been going on. He spoke about this in the beginning of verse 16. He says, "They provoked him to jealousy. Strange gods, with abomination, provoked they him to anger. You made God mad when you embraced the ideology of strange gods." He said they sacrificed unto devils, not to God. When they brought these sacrifices to these so-called gods, he said, you're really worshiping demons. "To gods whom they knew not, the new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not." One of the first mentions of that in Scripture, Tim Chris did such a great job in his last sermon on Wednesday night, I believe it was that one, where he talked to us about Moses being gone longer than the people wanted him to be gone, and so what they decided to do is build what? A golden calf. And worship another god. This golden calf, of course, was not God. It can't hear with those ears or speak with that mouth. But it was a symbol of the God they desired. It's made out of gold. They wanted prosperity. They wanted money, as we would say today. They wanted materialism at whatever the cost. They were promised a land of milk and honey. They were promised to be prosperous. And so we want to serve a God that'll make us rich. And so they took their gold and they melted it together and they made this image. Well, it wasn't just that golden calf, but it was the demon behind that calf that influenced those people. And that's the thing we need to understand. And so God is, he has no tolerance for this. And then in verses 19, in the same chapter, when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. Now, this is going to influence children in the wrong way. You start worshiping these gods, and what's going to happen to the children? He said, "I will hide my face from them. I will see them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation," which is a perverse nation, "children in whom is no faith." What you're going to produce is, you're going to produce a culture that has no real core belief. They have no fundamental faith. They have nothing really wherewith to anchor their soul and their lives. As you placate to other religions and false gods, you're going to produce a culture that is antichrist. As sure as the world, God will hide his face. And when God hides his face, at that very moment, you are under the wrath of God. Because if it were not for God's watch care over us, we would surely be consumed. Jeremiah understood that this would happen in the time of Babylonian captivity, when again the nation apostatized and embraced other gods. He laments this reality in Lamentations chapter 5. Let's look and see what it does to a culture. Lamentations chapter 5. The word of our Lord says, "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach." This is Lamentations. This is Jeremiah weeping before God because what's happening to his beloved land and people. He says, our inheritance is turned to strangers and our house to aliens. He says, this land that you've given us, this place that we call home, is now being taken over by strangers, by foreigners. They're buying up our land, buying up our people. So, strangers in the land. And then he says it's affecting our families. Look at that last verse there. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We've got missing fathers in the home. And the reason we have missing fathers in the home is because what's happened in the culture, in the land that's been taken over by strangers, has created a famine in our own pocketbooks. We're having to work from can to can't just to make it. And so the home is divided. We're subservient to these foreign nations. He says, we've drunken our water for money and our wood is sold to us. We can't even drink our own water without paying these people money. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We are constantly being dominated and dictated to by the circumstances around us. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. In other words, we've said, you can have what you want, just please feed us. Take whatever you want. We need food. That's how desperate the hour was. Notice the verse continues. What happened? Our fathers sinned. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we are bearing their iniquities. And that's always the fear when a nation no longer worships God and they're no longer blessed. What kind of legacy does it leave to the generation that follows us? Now, I'm a father and I'm a grandfather. And the three little boys in my life are as dear to me as anything I know in this world. I can't tell you the times that I've been concerned about what kind of world they'll live in if we don't turn to God. What will their beliefs be? Will they be able to stand strong? We've sinned. And we've borne, and the children are going to bear those iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There's none that deliver us out of their hand. We got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. We're in trouble. Nobody say anything about it. Our leaders are silent. They're not speaking out against anything. The elders have ceased from the gate. You know, people have said to me before, why don't we just do, everybody knows what's happening in the world, why have to do all this stuff? Well, let me tell you what I believe about every pastor's job. It's his job, it's his calling to preach the word in such a way as to tell the people where we are and call them to repentance. You may say, but Frank, this is a small audience. You don't have the nation's ear. No, I don't, and I don't expect I ever will. But that's never how the church has been set on fire. It's one church. It's one pastor here and a pastor there and a pastor there. It's all of us just doing our jobs and creating sparks that will hopefully lead to some kind of revival that will get us on our knees again. And so the elders have ceased from the gate. The young men, they're not playing music. Nobody's happy. Notice what he says. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. I want to ask you something and just be real honest. Are you a joyful person? Do you have joy in your heart? How many people do you know that are joyful? I don't mean happy. There's a difference. You know, you can get happy when you get that new car. or happy when you get a raise, or happy when the doctor says you're okay. But joy happens in a heart when nothing really is going on to make you happy. You're just filled with joy because of your relationship with God. The joy of our heart ceased. Our dances turned to mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. If I had preached last Sunday, and Todd will verify this, I sent him the screen work, my subject would have been America. The crown has fallen. Some years ago, I think 5 years ago, I addressed that, and it's even worse. Now, scholars debate just what is mentioned here. You know, a crown stands for authority, royalty, dignity, prestige, honor, power. But then, now that could be fallen. Nations began to fear us less or don't respect us as much. But it also could refer to, as I think Matthew Henry said, the crown of the head is fallen. In other words, we don't have any joy in our hearts, no merriment in our life, and most of the time we're just dragging our heads. Our crown is fallen. But the reason is clear. Woe unto us, we have sinned. We've sinned. And God's utterly rejected us, he says. Here's the only hope. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Now, if you try to preach today, not necessarily here, because we are of like precious faith. I understand that. I'm not going to insult you by saying that. But in places or in the climate in which we live, if you say to people, God's mad at us as a nation, that will offend people pretty quick. God is love. God loves us, and he does. But do you ever get mad at your kids? You love them, but you're mad at them. I remember one time Ryder did something, and he disobeyed me. I said, Ryder, do not do that. It was after a ball game, and he didn't have a good game, and he was mad. They lost, and I like the fact that he doesn't like to lose, but he takes it too far. I have no idea where he gets that from. Only those who've played golf with me know where perhaps he gets that from. Several of my clubs have had some airtime, I can promise you that. I got a pitching wedge that looks like a bow. And I hate that about myself, but it's a reality. And so he was mad and he was frustrated. He was in the back seat and he kicked the seat of the car in his frustration. I said, Ryder, don't do that. Calm yourself. And he kicked it again. He'd never done anything like that. Well, I was angry, very wroth with him. And I let him know it, and I got so mad. I said, if I spank you now, I'm going to hurt something more than I want to hurt. I was too mad to spank him. Well, he did what all little boys do when daddy's mad. He ran and grabbed a hold of Sunday and hid behind her. He was screaming and crying, begging her. I'm sorry. I said, what happened? I told her what happened. I had to go outside and calm down. Because I never feel like it's a good thing to whip children when we're mad. You know? And so he got out of that situation with some grounding. But my love for him wasn't diminished. I don't know how you could love a little fellow more than I love that boy, as I do Kyler and Talon. But I might get angry with him. God is love, but God is also holy. And he's angry at sin. Now, just a few more verses, and then I'll make a summary. In Judges chapter 2, verse 11 and 2. This stuff just went on you know, they'd get right and they would get wrong and get right and get wrong. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now, when you see Balaam spelled that way, it's speaking about a plurality of gods. In other words, you know, there's the god Baal that Elijah mocked and made fun of. He was the god considered to be a god that would prosperity, not just through material things, but even the ground would prosper. He could bring the rain, as you know. And then Elijah said, well, won't you ask him to let it rain? Let's see what happens. And you know the story. They cried and cut themselves and everything. And then Elijah turned to the god of the weather and prayed, and the rain fell. The fire fell on the altar, but then eventually the drought was over as well. So serving Balaam, these serving all of these different false gods, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. Again, in chapter 10 and verse 6 of Judges, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. They forsook the Lord. They just became a nation of plurality. Now, you understand that it's not these images that is the big concern, which was certainly wrong because they represented something, but it's what the belief in these particular gods, how they influenced the mindset of the people. For example, there were gods that it was believed that certain gods could turn you from a man into a woman. That's right. They believe that certain gods could make you fertile. You wanted children. They believe that certain gods could make you prosperous. Certain gods could do this for you or do that for you. All of these are pagan gods, and it called for pagan practice. Now, what I'm concerned about is this, as a pastor. We're far too sophisticated and educated to ever look at a picture of a cow and fall down and worship it, or any other kind of image. This world's too advanced for that, too civilized for that. And so these images are influenced by the demons that are behind them. Like he said, you're really sacrificing to devils. So it's demonic influence that has made this lifestyle and ideology and philosophy popular. And so he says, it's not about the image, it's about who's really in control of the world. Well, 2 Corinthians tells us who's in control. If our gospel's hid, it's hid them that are lost, to whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And that's, of course, Satan. He's the God of this world. What does that mean, Frank? Well, it means that he is the chief influencer of the culture around us. And he always has been. When Jesus came to this earth, he stepped there, born in Bethlehem, and he comes up in a world. What is he doing? He's confronting a lot of demons. Remember the maniac of Gadara and others, the nobleman's son and the boy throwing himself in and out of the fire. He's always confronting these demons and rebuking them and casting them out. And then until finally people come to Christ, and then Pentecost happens. And people are saved by literally the thousands, even hundreds of thousands. What happens to a culture? It becomes less demonic. It becomes less pagan. And a lot of these gods don't exist as they did in the past. But when there's apostasy, when we leave the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, these gods show back up. These same ideologies, these same influences, these same techniques in many ways. We don't have images, but we have symbols. And these symbols make statements. Statements that this is what we believe. And this is what you should believe. Did you see where the drag march, where they marched in New York City and chanted this chant? We're here, we're queer, and we're coming for your children. We're here, we're queer, and we're coming for your children. We're here, we're queer, we're coming for your children. You say, stop saying that, Frank. That's offensive. You better believe it's offensive. But we need to get our heads out of the sand, because books, theater, television, all of these medias, they're coming for your children. This is all orchestrated by the God of this world. We're being invaded by demons, is what I'm trying to tell you. You don't hear me talk like that a lot, but because I'm not any sort of a mystic, but this is what I believe. And I think the Bible verifies it. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Here's a verse we all know, but consider it in this context. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Stop getting mad at these people that are under influence of Satan. That's the biggest thing the Lord's helped me with through all of this, is that when I see people that believe so very differently and embrace some of the ideology and the lifestyles that are, I don't want to feel ill toward them. I want to understand that they are under the bondage of Satan. They need the Lord. They need Jesus. They're in trouble. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not how we defeat this thing. We're wrestling against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. King James calls it the prince and power of the air. Well, the air is over us. And so this influence is over every single thing that we do. Think about it. Every time your children play, every time you go to work, every time we come to church, every time you take a walk, every time you sit in a restaurant and eat a meal, everywhere you go, every step you take, you are under the cover of darkness. It has so permeated the world and the atmosphere. So what can we do? What should we do? Well, there's only one hope for us. We need to repent. And the church needs to get on its knees. The greatest weapon we have is prayer. And I think it, in this case, and I think it is the least utilized weapon, prayer. We need to be praying. And then we need to clean our own lives up and our own hearts up. They're coming for your children. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord can raise a standard up against them. But it's when his people that are called by his name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will God hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. The time has come. Judgment is beginning at the house of God, because it is at the house of God where we have let the crown fall. We got to get right with the Lord. And so, this is again an introduction to my sermon on what on earth is going on. And if this one bothers you, I suspect you won't like the next one much at all. But I love you, and I'm not mad at anyone but the devil. And I'm humbly asking God to open up our eyes so we can cry out to Him and see revival in this world. God knows we need it. I've always felt like Grace Baptist Church has a specific responsibility. We're supposed to be a lighthouse. This community, we need to love on our community, but we also need to tell the community the truth. We need to be leaders in evangelism. And God help us to do so. But we desperately need revival. So what on earth is going on? Well, as crazy as it may sound, God has hid His face and demons are doing their thing. Let's pray. I realize that doesn't leave us on a real upbeat, happy note. No. The only upbeat note that I could recommend is that one by one, each of us get our hearts right with God. That puts more power in your prayers. You know, it leads to more devotion in your life, a greater burden for the lost. But only God can create that in our hearts. Heavenly Father, as I bow before You, I hope I won't be misunderstood in any way that I love this great nation of ours. You have blessed us. You gave it to us. It's Your doing. It's marvelous in our eyes what You've accomplished in this nation through these short years. But Lord, like Israel of old, we have sown to the wind. We're reaping a whirlwind. The ideology and philosophy has crept into churches, and the Word of God is, there's a famine, Lord, not of bread and water, but of hearing the Word of the Lord. Lord, we need an avalanche of conviction to fall upon each of our lives and our hearts. It'll drive us to Your throne. Create the kind of repentance in our life that creates the kind of godliness in our life that becomes a light in this world of darkness. Thank You for each person that's here today, for our Vacation Bible School, for these beautiful children that'll come and they'll laugh and they'll have fun and they'll have memories for life. But Lord, in those moments when these wonderful teachers, Lord, take the time to give them the gospel, open up their eyes to understanding and their ears and their little hearts to the truth that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. Oh God, I pray for a great harvest of souls in this VBS time. Not professions of faith, but Lord, genuine conversions. Bless all those that make this labor a labor of love. And I pray it be glorified and pleasing to Your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. While we stand, will you...